No, get this thing. Okay, we got her going now. All right. I'm just coughing to check my thing out. Okay. Chapter 18, verse 1. Okay, Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive such a one, one such little child in my name receives me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be the offenses come, but woe to the man by whom the offense comes. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend you, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands and two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think you, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and goes into the mountains and seeks that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, then take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. But if he shall neglect to hear you, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you that if two of you shall agree on earth in touching any one thing that they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Then Peter came and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto you until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one of was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children all, and all that they had, and payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. He laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorrow, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me. Should not you also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Give me grace, Lord. It says, at the same time came the disciples, right? And he just got through, Peter just got through catching the fish, didn't he? So at the same time, disciples came to Jesus saying, who is greatest in the kingdom? The word kingdom is the Greek word basileia, which really means a realm, R-E-A-L-M, okay? It's a place of reign or realm. So the kingdom of heaven, and the word heaven, we know that everything Jesus is saying, he is not speaking plainly, but he speaks in what?
Parables.
So all this word is symbolism. Symbolism. The word heaven, what does it really stand for? It's the Spirit. Okay, so when it says the kingdom of heaven, it's the realm of what? It's the realm of the Spirit. Okay? Who is greatest in the realm of the Spirit? It's what they're really saying. And Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them. Okay? And said, verily I say to you, now he's talking to his disciples, isn't he? And he said, except or unless you be what? What does that word converted mean? It means to change. Okay? The word literally is strepho. It's not like metanoia, repent, change your mind. But it's still talking about changing. But what do you have to change? Is it your actions or is it your thinking process? Remember what this started back, I don't know how many months ago I started this, mind of Christ. If we have to change our minds, then what are we changing it to? His thinking. We're changing it from our thinking to his thinking, right? All through Scripture it tells you we have to put on the mind of Christ. See, we've got to change our thinking. It's the natural versus the supernatural. What Christ thinks is supernatural. True or false? What we think in our own intellect is what? Natural. And that's the thing we have to give up. We have no options in that whatsoever. That has to go. Like sin, like you said, you're feeling that tearing down thing. Got to go first before I can build anything back up. If I've got an old building, say the building we're standing in right now, if I wanted to build another building right here in the same place, there's a lot of work to be done before I can even start. I got to tear everything down, clean it all up, get it all out of the way, and start over again. And that's the hardest place to go. And every one of us has religion hung all over us from out of the world. You don't have to even be in church to get religion. God, they put it on the news, they put it on TV, radio, billboards. There's religion everywhere. You can go out and see all these religious symbols hanging everywhere. Huh? Oh, we get adorned with the wrong things, I'm sure. We get our trees decorated the wrong way. So, we still have to go into this changing thing. Except you change your mind and become as little children. Now, as an adult, I would have to change the way I think like a little child, wouldn't I? Does that make sense? See, he's talking about changing our mind. He's not talking about making me little again so I can wear little tiny shoes and little tiny clothes, is he? What's he talking about? He's talking about my mind working and backing me down. Everything we get in this life, how do we get it? All the things in our head, how do we get it? We learn it. When a child is born, does a child have fear? Okay. We learn those things. These are all things that we learn, these negatives that we get in life. Distrust, anger, bitterness, hatred, revenge, all these things. Unforgiveness. Where did they come from? We learn them from adults, older people. Kids come in the world, they don't have all this, but they pick it up very quickly, don't they? See, because everybody's teaching, whether they know it or not. So we've got to become as little children. And if you don't do this, he said, you shall not enter into what? The realm of the Spirit. See, I have got to unlearn all those natural responses that I have learned over all my life. This isn't easy. Do you know how hard it is to talk to your mind? Just like Cindy said, she spoke to it this morning, was it? See? Yesterday morning? You have to talk to that thing because it talks to you. And anybody says their mind don't talk to them, I tell you right now, you're lying to yourself. Because that mind talks to you every day. And if you don't tell it where its place is, it's going to take a place it wants.
Amen.
It'll take the place. You've got to take it over. See, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You have the power. You have the authority to take control of it, but you got to do it. The bride has made herself ready, hasn't she? Okay, come on. We have got to stand up and say, hey, I'm not taking it anymore. I'm not going there. But see, we can't enter the realm of the Spirit as long as we have these adult ways of thinking. And when I say adult ways of thinking, it's all those things we've learned. Bitterness, anger, violence, revenge, hatred, unforgiveness, greed, you know, all this stuff. That's stuff we learned. Until I lose that stuff, because little children don't have it. They just trust. Honor people. You know. They don't have all this stuff. So we got to unlearn all that stuff. He said, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the realm of the Spirit. See? He said, whoever does it. Did he say, whichever one of you get it done first? He said, whoever does it. So it doesn't make any difference what order you come in, as long as you do it and you get humbled down in the Spirit like this little child. Forget all those learned responses that we've had in life. Forget all that stuff. Guess what? You can be greatest in the kingdom. How many of you in here want to be greatest in the kingdom? Well, there's your key right there. You got to humble yourself. You got to put all that stuff aside. I can't have my opinion about anything anymore. I can't be right anymore. God, that's hard. I can only be what God wants me to be. That sound like fun? Oh, it is. Oh, it is. See, I can't be right, but I can't be wrong. Oxymoron. Can't get me. Can't be right, but I can't be wrong, because it's not about me. I'm telling you, this is the way to come to life, to where you don't carry the burdens no more. You don't carry. I don't have to worry about responsibility in this, because it's not my responsibility. God is the one taking care of it. He's making the decisions. If He makes the decisions, how could I be blamed? I can't. But as long as I make decisions, guess what I've got to do? I've got to bear responsibility for it. Well, bless God, you can make all of them, Lord. You can take them all. This is the thinking He wants you to understand. And see, adults can't handle this. Children can do it, because they haven't learned all the garbage in the world. It's so simple that a little child can walk into the kingdom, because they don't have to do anything. They're already there. We have to get rid of our garbage. Empty the recycle bin, right? Delete everything. Turn it upside down a couple times. Shake it out. Okay, verse 5. And whoso shall receive one what of these children in my what? Name. Now, we're not talking about some little kid coming up and said, oh, I receive you in the name of Jesus. That's not what he's talking about. Come on, we got to get beyond this. Name, onoma, nature, character, authority, honor. When I receive them, what's he talking about? When I receive someone who comes in humility, how do I receive them? In the nature, the character, the honor, the authority that he received them. You hear what I'm saying? How did he receive them? He received them humbly. He did. He was humble even though he was God in the flesh. You see what I mean? So we have to be the same way, and we have to receive our brothers and sisters the same way. Do you know how easy it is to take advantage of a little child? See, as long as we're thinking worldly, we'll take advantage of these little ones. That's what the church system does today. They bring them in, convince them they're babies, you have no rights, you can't think, you're just a potato sitting there in a chair with ears and eyes on it and little protrusions they call arms and legs, and you can't think, you're stupid, and I'll tell you what to do. They're taking advantage of them. See, for one thing, what would it be?
Money.
That's right. See, they don't want you to grow up. Our Father, tell me a parent who does not want their children to grow to maturity. Who would be this such a person? Would we? Nobody would want our children not to come to maturity. We want to see them come up and have grandchildren and them have children and them and just keep going. And our Father's the same way. But the church has taken over and made them in control, and that makes us potatoes. We're just vegetables sitting around in here just vegetating because we're not allowed to think. And I don't believe that's God's desire at all. I know it's not God's desire. He said, whoever receives them in my nature receives who? Receive him. How do I receive him? Receive the little ones. Just because they don't know anything doesn't mean they're bad, does it? If I receive them, whether they know anything or not, they still have the what? The anoma. What do they have? His nature. See? They still have his nature. You don't have to know anything to have his nature. Because it's in us when we start. We learn all the other processes and smother it out. Right? He said, but whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me or trust in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck. You know what that millstone really is, says in the language? I think it's cute. It says a donkey's millstone. A donkey's millstone. I could get into that, but I'm not going there. Literally, it's very large. It's a stone that's pulled by a donkey to grind the grain. It's so big that you couldn't roll it around. It's something that took the beast nature to roll it around. If you get my drift, the beast has to handle that stone. Were hanged around your neck, and that you were or was plunged in the depths of the sea, is what it literally says. You'd be better off to go ahead and be drowned than offend one of his little ones. Boy, there's a lot of people creating a lot of offense to little ones. I wouldn't want to be in that slot right now. Look what he says, verse 7. Whoa! What's it mean? Pain, grief, and suffering unto the world because of what? Offenses are literally stumbling blocks. See, the world. Now, when we talk about world, we're not talking about this big globe that we're walking around on. What are we talking about? Well, not even people really as much. Cosmos is the orderly arrangement in here. See, it's man's orderly arrangement in their head. And because of man's thinking, how many people do you reckon are caused to stumble? Most people stumble not because of things, but because of the thinking that man has put on them. The things that they've been told, the lies that's been perpetrated in the name of God. But he said, woe unto the world because of the stumbling blocks. Literally, it must needs, or literally, it is necessary that the stumbling blocks come. It's necessary. But woe, or pain, grief, and suffering, to that what? Humanity, the word man there is the anthropos, humanity, by whom, or through whom, the offenses or the stumbling blocks come. See, he said, woe unto them that cause offenses. He said, it's necessary that they come, but still pain, grief, and suffering is going to come to the ones that cause the offense. See? Sound like maybe you reap what you sow? Huh? See, somewhere down the road, we might do something now that's very negative and say, well, God forgot it. Did God lie? Didn't he say, you will reap what you sow? If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption or death or destruction. And if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap the life of the ages. Okay? We get the bad as well as the good. See? God isn't going to forget anything. First of all, God's not doing it. You're doing it yourself. That's a spiritual law he set in effect. If I plant corn, I'm going to reap corn. I don't get tomatoes, do I? Thank God I don't get onions. Okay. Verse 8. Therefore, or wherefore, if your hand or your foot offend, right, or cause you to stumble, cut them off and cast them from you. It is better for you to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands and two feet and be cast into everlasting fire. Oh boy. Look what it says. If your what? What's that represent? Works. If what you are doing offends you or causes you to stumble, what should you do? Don't take an axe and chop your hand off. Stop doing what you're doing. Do you hear me? Does that make sense? Stop what you're doing. Separate. If you cut something off, the first thing you did is you separated something. See? Cut it off. Stop it. Get away from it. Separate from it. So he says, cut off your hand or your feet. What's your feet? Your lifestyle. So if the way I'm living my life is not right and it's causing offense and causing me to stumble, what should I do? Cut off the way I've been doing it and walk another course. Does that sound hard? I mean, that's just what God's telling us to do. I know I've heard people preach some wild things about this, really about cutting your hands and feet off. And that's stupid. God's not telling you to maim yourself, to mutilate yourself. Feet is lifestyle. Lifestyle. Okay? He said, and cast them from you, or separate, get away from them. Trying to think of a verse right now to kick it in my spirit about in Proverbs. We must confess and forsake to receive mercy. They that confesses and forsakes their faults shall receive mercy. Okay, you understand that? See, we can't just say, well, what I'm doing is offensive. Does that change it?
No.
What do we got to do? First we confess it, and then we got to forsake it. Does that sound like separating from it? Huh? That's the same thing. We've got to confess it, and when we confess it, we're speaking it into the air, but where's it going? Right back into your own ears. See, look at the power in your tongue. Life or death. Which way are you speaking it? It's so simple when you hear God's Spirit lay this stuff out for us. He said it's better, he said, cut them off or separate from them and cast them from you. It is better for you to enter into life, what? Literally limping and crippled. Okay, now notice this. Enter into what? Well, where you must be if you're not in life yet. The only way out of death is to separate from this. Your lifestyle and your works. Now watch, there's more to it down here too. See, we got to, the only way we're going to get in life is change the way we live, isn't it? And we first got to start with what? The renewing of our mind. Put on the mind of Christ. We've got to see what He's trying to tell us here. He said it's better to it's better for you to enter into life limping and crippled rather than having two hands and two feet to be cast into what? It's the word aeonius. It's the age of fire. See? Now, what is the age of fire? Come on. Correction. It's a time of correction and purification. Fire purifies. It's an age of purification. So it's better to go in there with my stuff separated from me than trying to hang on to all my natural stuff so I can be perfected when they put me in a grave. Does that mean anything? See, there's a lot of people try to preserve their bodies. I don't exercise to preserve my body. I'm just trying to be healthy as long as I'm going to be here. Because I don't think I can add 1 second to my life in anything I do. I don't think I can take it away either. I really don't. I'm speaking for myself. I know where God's got me, and I don't think I can change anything. But anyway, it's cast into the age of fire, the age of purification. And if your eye offends you, what does your eye speak of? Your vision. If the way you see things is offensive, what should you do? Now, do you think that's any different from separating your hands or feet? See? All it's talking about is, if the way you look at life is offensive to you. Now, I'm not saying, we're not talking about looking at X-rated movies or anything like that. We're talking about how we live our life. The way I see God, see, the way most people see God, they see Him as a Frankenstein monster. They really don't have a vision of their Father. If they had a vision of their Father, they couldn't live the way they live. They couldn't work the way they work, could they? That's why church people can be so mean and so vicious in the Passover and Pentecost realms. Because their vision is wrong. And see, it's really offending Him. And offending them is causing them to do what? Stumble, to fall. Do you understand what I'm saying? So people who don't have a true vision of God, their vision of how God is in their mind or the way they're being told that God is causing them to do what? Stumble and fall. You remember that thing I had written on the board a few weeks ago? One who is not godless, who rejects the God of the masses or the multitudes, but the one who receives the opinions of the God of the masses, he's the one that's godless. See? We can't receive someone's opinion. Didn't he say, work out your own deliverance with fear and trembling, respect? We've got to work this out in ourselves, because where does God dwell? I can't work out your deliverance, because I don't live where you live. I can only deliver myself. I can tell you how and where you should do, what some things you could do, but you still got to work it out, don't you? See, I can't do it for you. I wished I could, but God won't permit it.
How do you see God?
How do you see God?
How do you see God?
How do I see God? I don't have a picture of a human form. I don't have that in my mind of any shape. I see God as a power so great that we can't even describe Him. There's no way to describe Him in that way. But I don't see Him with anger and wrath and vengeance and all that stuff. I see Him as love. And I see Him in everything He does as love. And I can see love in everything He does. In all the hardest things I've seen God do in my life, I see Him still in love. He's preparing something. And His wisdom is so far beyond what we can comprehend. I laugh a lot of times within myself when I see hard things happen, because I said, I know He's going to do something here. And I just begin to grin about it, and kind of, sometimes I'll just have a little smirk on my face because I said, He's setting me up on something, and I know it. But see, there's the deliverance. I know. I'm not pointing a finger at somebody and saying, they did it to me. I'm saying, He got me looking. See, I don't trust pointing a finger anymore. I know that God has got me set up. So guess what I do? I just say, okay, what do you want me to do? What are you trying to teach me? Because I'll just sit right down here and wait on you. I'm not going anywhere. I know He's not going anywhere. We're not in a hurry. So we're just going to hang around till you get ready to tell me what you want. And I just see God as a loving force that I can't even comprehend. All I know is He's love. And that's the greatest thing in the whole universe. You know, like I say, I don't have a picture. I know a lot of people have pictures in their mind of an old man, gray hair and beard and all that. You know, and I don't have that. I mean, I don't have any vision of a form like that at all in my mind. I just don't have it, because I don't believe that's real. I believe God is so great, I don't think we can even comprehend. I don't think we have words in our vocabulary to describe what He really is. And I don't think we will really know the total essence of Him until we step on the other side, where we could actually be able to verbalize what we're seeing and doing with. But I just love Him. Oh, I know. And I know He loves every one of us. I've seen His heart. I've experienced His love. So now I know what He is. It's not somebody didn't tell me about it. I experienced His love. He gave me grace and mercy beyond anybody's comprehension. And if He gave it to me, He's got to be good. He's got to be beyond my comprehension, because I don't think I deserved it. I didn't think I deserved anything with my thinking. My thinking always condemned me. Okay? Where are we at? Verse 9. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast in hell fire. This word hell right here is Gehenna. Guess what that is? It's a garbage dump outside of Jerusalem. Now, you know what Nelson says it is? It's the valley of the son of Hinnom, who was a Jebusite. Hello, I saw something deeper in this. It's the valley of the son of Hinnom, who was the original owner of the valley, was a Jebusite. What's a Jebusite? It's a religious spirit. See? So guess what this valley is all about? Religion. It's religion. Religious fire. We've all been there. Come on. Anybody ever had any fire thrown at you, Emma, like you today? See, we're all thrown in that valley of Hinnom, okay? If we don't separate from our thinking, our works, our lifestyle, our vision, if all these things are not corrected and set in the ways of God, say, I can't look after my eyes anymore. I have to look through the eyes of who? The eyes of God, the eyes of Christ. Say, I can't look through this stuff anymore. So until this stuff is done, guess where I'm living? Where are you living until your vision, your lifestyle, your works, and your mind is corrected? Where are you living? You're living in the valley of the Son of Hinnom. You're right in the middle of religious tradition. That's all we're talking about. That's what the Spirit's trying to tell us. Whether you admit it, doesn't make any difference. You're there. See, until we see by God's eye, we can't even change it. Even if someone told you, you couldn't change it. We have to be able to see by the eye of the Spirit to see that this is not good. I can't tell you, don't do this, don't do that. That was the law. And Paul said the law was good, but all the law did was remind me I was no good. Okay? See, telling you can't do it. You've got to see it. See, it's got to be that personal experience with you that you know this is no good. Just like there's people that write books and they preach on Easter and they preach on Christmas. Why? Until God shows you, you can't change it, can you? So why would it do any good for me to beat anybody up over it? See? Every man in his own order. Whatever God wants to show it to you, it's up to you. That's why you don't see me making an issue out of any of these things like that. I can say yay or nay if you ask me right, wrong, but still, who's got to make the final decision? Each person individually. You've got to make up their own mind. We can't worry about someone telling us what to do. That's religion. That's called the law. Okay? Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. Despise, what's it mean? Detest, hate, to think against them. Do you know how many people thinks against God's little ones? Most religion does. Huh? They don't even know they're doing it, but they're doing it. Because I say unto you that in heaven itself, angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. The word there isn't right. It's autos. It's a word, it's a pronoun, and it could mean any one of a big list of them. And in heaven itself, angels, not their angels, that changes the whole context of it, does always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Because the Son of humanity has come to save what? The ones that were lost. Why did Jesus come? What does that verse tell us? Is God a condemner? Is Jesus a condemner? Didn't he say to the woman, well, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. See? Isn't that amazing? And nobody can see this. See, there's the mind of Christ. Right there. What did he just do? He come to save that which was lost. Is he condemning or forgiving? Hmm. I don't know how people read over that, but again, they're not looking by the eyes of the Spirit to see what God's nature really is. See, if I know God's nature, and somebody, just say it's like a hand. Say God's nature was like my hand. Okay? And if somebody sticks it up here and puts an extra finger in there, something's wrong with that picture, isn't there? And when God tells me he's going to throw somebody in eternal hell and burn them forever, that's an extra finger on the hand. I got three thumbs on that hand or something. It just don't look right. It don't fit the pattern. If my Father is love, he come to save that which was lost, he was a Savior or a Deliverer born to the whole world, then I just can't buy the rest of it. See, I've got to see the pattern myself. And that don't fit pattern, does it? It just don't fit God's pattern. That fits the pattern of religion, not God's pattern. Okay? He says that in heaven, itself, angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven, because the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. How think you? He said, now what do you think? He's going to put something to you. Think about it. What do you think? It's what God's asking you. What do you think? If a man have 100 sheep and one of them roams or goes astray or roams, does he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek the one that has roamed? Right? Well, then what's his opinion of the one that was lost? He's so valuable, he's willing to leave the 99 to go get that one. Well, if that's the truth, then how could he ever lose any one of his children? And this book tells me that everyone, we're all children of the Most High. Whether they know it or not, does that make any difference? They're still children, aren't they? In their understanding, they can be totally ignorant, still children of God. And if so be that he finds it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more over that one sheep than that over the 99 which did not roam. Huh. That's amazing. He's got 99 sheep. Now tell me this is natural. Got 100 sheep, one of them get lost. He's happier and rejoices more over the one that he found that got away than all the ones he never lost. That ain't natural. Because most people say, the heck with the one, I got 99. There's a natural man. I don't worry about it. Buzzards will get them. Okay? They don't think about it. I see so much compassion and love in God's thinking process. He wouldn't let one get away. In reality, because this is just a parable, do you think God really left the multitudes for the one that was lost? He's omnipotent. He's everywhere, isn't he? He just went and God spoke to him, brought him back. See, he didn't really leave anybody, did he? Because he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you, didn't he? But we've got to change our thinking to understand what God is thinking. That's the mind of Christ or the mind of the Father. Even so, it is not the will, the choice, or the purpose of your Father that is in heaven that one of these little ones should be lost. Now, hello, what's that all about? If that isn't reconciliation, he said it's not Father's will that any should be lost. Now, if Father's will is that none should be lost, how many is going to be lost? Isn't that so simple? That's the most beautiful thing I ever heard. Because in spite of my ignorance, in spite of my stupidity, in spite of all my rebellion, God loved me so much He brought me back. Woo! I got goosebumps on that one. I don't care what anybody says. And see, He loves the whole world so much that He's not going to let one of them get away. The world has so limited God in what His power and authority is. Oh, He can't save that one. They went too far. Well, how too far where God can't get? I never heard of a place like that. David said, if I am in hell, you are with me. Didn't he? So if I make my bed in hell, you're there. Well, how are they going to get away from where God's at? Because hell's 20 years anyway. Oh, geez. Okay. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he shall hear you, you have gained your brother. Who's got the Living Bible? Read that verse 15. I'm going to go ahead and read the 16 while you're getting ready for 15 there, if you would. But if he will not hear you, then take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Okay, verse 15, if you got it.
If a brother sins against you, go to him privately and confront him with his fault. If he listens and confesses it, you have won back a brother.
See? What's the purpose of going and telling him his fault? Not to say I'm right, to help him restore himself back to God. See, I found out that deception is one of the nastiest things in the world. It deceives you. And when you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived, do you? The Word itself tells you, you're deceived. If I'm deceived in some part of my life and someone does not love me enough to tell me, Dave, you got a problem, do you think I'll ever change? Do you think you will if somebody don't love you enough to tell you? And I don't mean point a finger and condemn you. Like he said, go to them by themselves. Talk to them. Let them know that God loves you. Let them know that they have a fault. And the purpose of this conversation is not to beat anybody up, but to show you I love you and I want to help you. Got to tear down to get it back, don't we? Okay. But if he will not hear you, says, take one or two more with you, right? That in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established, right? 2 Corinthians 13:1 says, let every word be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. There's your witness of this. Okay? And if he shall neglect, or literally, if he is unwilling to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he is unwilling to hear the church, let him to be unto you as a heathen or a Gentile or a tax collector. Not a publican, but a tax collector. Now, what's the deal about a tax collector? Nobody liked them. The Jews didn't like them. The Gentiles didn't like them. You know why? Because they were greedy. Their only love was of money and their self. And that's what they said. I'm just doing my job. But they were gouging everybody. They were overvaluating property to get more taxes, and they knew they could change the papers when they got back and only give part of the money. They were thieves too. See? Always deception in there. Okay. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind where? In earth. And what is earth? That's us. Whatever I bind in here, just like Cindy said this week, what'd you tell it? It's a lie. Shut up. See? You bound something. You bound it in your earth, and guess where it was bound? In the spirit realm. So you bound the spirit by what you bound in your flesh. Do you hear what I'm saying? You got to talk to it. And you don't have to be nice to it. There's one time when you can just tell it what you want to tell it. You hear me? You don't have to be nice to that thing. You can put it in its place. You don't have to say please and thank you either. Okay? You can tell it direct. That's it. You're wanting to offend that thing, see? Put it on the road. But whatever you bind in your earth, you bind in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth, or in your earth, that's us, shall be loosed in the spirit realm. Oh, this is wonderful stuff when you understand it. He's telling you the keys of liberty and freedom. He said, I've come to set you free. Don't let that thing tie you back up. Don't let it tie you back up. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. I ain't going back into it. I'm sorry. But you have the power to loose things. And when you bound, Sandy, what we're talking about, you bound that thing in your mind, in your flesh, it was bound in the spirit. That thing can't bother you no more. But what you loose, when you release things in your earth, guess what you do in heaven? You release things in the spirit realm to work. You're going to kick up your heels. See? You can let loose peace, joy, long-suffering, all them good things, the fruits of the Spirit. You can release them in your earth, and they're released in the Spirit. And when they're released in the Spirit, hey, now you got fruit. Now you see the multiplication of it. But you've got to know it's in your mind. It's not physical things we're going to get a hold of. It's in here. Oh my. Help us understand this, Lord. And I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth or in earth as touching or concerning anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. Okay? Two or three, there's a witness again. 2 Corinthians 13:1, right? Now, let me show you something. If you agree on something, now everybody thinks, okay, Alice, me and you are going to agree we want a new Mercedes. We're going to agree on this thing. You think we're going to get it? I don't either. You know why? Because that ain't the mind of Christ. See, that's not. Now, if God wants us to have one, that'd be different. But I don't believe God wants us to have a Mercedes. There's better things for us to have, isn't there? So, what he's talking about, when we agree on something, are we agreeing in our carnal intellect or are we agreeing with the Spirit of God? First of all, you're not going to get two people to agree unless they're in the Spirit. You're not going to do it. How can two walk together except they be agreed in spirit? Hey, it's not going to happen. So as long as people are running around in church and they're just confessing this, you know, blabbing it and trying to grab their keys to their Mercedes, it isn't going to work. And guess what they're going to do? Well, it must be in sin. Condemnation. Failure. Because they believe anything they say and say, will you agree with me? Well, I tell them a lot of times, I can't agree with something I don't agree with. I can't. I can't say, yes, I agree, when I don't agree. And then the offenses come. But that's okay. Offenses must come. Right? So he says, but if you ask these things, and we're talking about agreeing in the Spirit, right? We're talking spiritual stuff here, not natural, carnal stuff. He said, if they ask it, it shall be done for them, not of my Father, but by my Father, which is in the Spirit, right? He is Spirit, right? Because where two or three, right, are gathered together, what? In my nature, my character, my honor, my authority, there I am in the midst of them. Now, in the midst of them does not mean there's a circle like you see the churches get together and pray. That's not him standing in the middle of that. He's in the midst of you. Where's he at? They were grieved and distressed. Jubilee. 7 times 7. You forgive until Jubilee. Do you see it? You forgive until the restoration of all things. That's Jubilee. You forgive until. Huh? God just sets everything up so cute. I just love it. You forgive until. 7 times 7. 49. 50 is Jubilee. See, when you get to 49, if I'm counting and I say 49, what's the next step? Okay. He said, so you give until then. You forgive until then. In 50, there's nothing to worry about anymore beyond that. It's a reconciliation of all things, a restitution of all things. Oh, God's got a sense of humor. I love Him. Therefore, He just said because of all that, therefore, and therefore is there for a reason, right? Therefore is the kingdom of heaven, or therefore the kingdom of heaven is, isn't it? Likened unto, or compared to, a certain king. Now, literally, it's compared to a anthropos king. What's anthropos? Humanity. See, a human, a natural man king. Okay? Which would take account of his servants or his slaves. See what they all owed him. And when he had begun to reckon or compute up the debt, one was brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents, or literally an innumerable number. Okay, something you could not calculate. So great. You know who that was? Me. Hello? Aren't you the one that couldn't pay the debt? Could any of us pay the debt? He's talking to all of us. We couldn't pay the debt, could we? So he says, for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold into slavery, that by the language, and his wife and children, and all that he had in payment to be made. So, okay, can't pay the bill, but take what he's got. And the slave therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will repay you all. Then the Lord of that servant that was moved with compassion and loosed, the word loosed literally means he fully freed him and forgave him the debt. That means he set him free from any debt whatsoever. Oh, my, my, my. It's all over it. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 denarii, which is the day's wages, the denarii. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. He was choking him down. He said, give me what you owe me. Does it say something like he's not having any compassion? Man, kind of ignorant, I believe, but... And see, but now come on. God's showing us something here in the pattern. He has released everyone. Who hasn't he released? Who hasn't he forgiven? Tell me. Tell me one person on the face of earth God hasn't forgiven. Is there? No. But now look who he's talking about. He's talking about all of humanity. And this servant is all of humanity. It's all of us. What do we do? This is what religion does to you. You go right out and take for granted what he's done for us. Hello? We take for granted and we forget that quick what he's done for us and go back and require things of people that we've been forgiven of. Didn't religion in the book of Acts, didn't they go right back and start preaching circumcision in the flesh? Putting stuff right back on the people that should not be there. That we forget how much God has given us. How much more can he give us than what he has given us? He's given us life. They're thinking with that natural mind. But when we get beyond this natural mind and realize, my God, hey, this is ours. When I look at these hills, my Father made these hills for me. He made these beautiful rivers for me to fish in. These beautiful lakes. They can take credit if they want to and say they made them lakes. I don't believe it. He gave them the ability to do it just so we could go fish in them. I love them. Everything is so beautiful. He's provided for us. And then we turn right around and condemn our brother or sister who hasn't got a vision yet. They're blind. And we're criticizing because they can't see what we see. Religion. The height of religion. And his fellow servant fell at his feet. What's this saying? Humility. And besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll repay you all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison until he should repay the debt. There's religion for you. There's the natural mind. I'm free, I'm good, and you can all go to hell. And that's what religion teaches. Take care of yourself. What part of God says be centered on yourself? It's about we. It's the us. It's the body of Christ. It's not an individual walk. When we come to tabernacles, it's everybody walking in the same gate. It's not about one person. It's about us all getting in step with God. It's about a single walk, but we're all walking it in the same step. Kind of like being in the military. You kind of learn to march together. So when his fellow servants saw what he was done, they were very sorry. The word sorry literally is distressed, or they were grieved. And they came and told their Lord all that was done. Now notice that word, Lord, it don't work right. No, it should be a capital letter. How many lords is there? So they went and told their Lord. I still believe it's got to be capital letter. They can say what they want to. They can make it little if they want to. I'm still going to put it capital to me. Because there's only one Lord. And they went and told the Lord all that was done. Now notice these people, these fellow servants, didn't agree with what the one that had been forgiven and yet went back and threw his other fellow servant in prison. They didn't agree with him, did they? They were grieved and distressed at what he did. But who did he talk to? Did he go tell somebody else about it? What did they do? They went to the Lord about it. Okay. Do you really think he needed to know? It's just a way of expressing here. God already knew. Okay. But they did the right thing. These other servants did the right thing. They went to God with it. They didn't go out and slander somebody or try to tear somebody down. They went the right way with it. And his Lord, put that capital again too, called him and said to him, "Oh, you wicked servant." You know what this word wicked here is? Poneros. Poneros. And that means the wicked one. Okay? What's that mean? The heart of man. He's talking about the mind. He wasn't talking about the individual. He's talking about the thinking process in this person. "Oh, you wicked servant. I forgave you all that debt because you" what? You just asked. You asked me to. Oh, geez. "Because you desired me to do it. Should not you also have had compassion on your fellow servant even as I had" what? Nope, same word, compassion. Same identical word as just a few words back where it says compassion. Same identical word, and they put pity. "You should have had compassion on your fellow servant as I had compassion on you." Does it sound like we should, if we reap what we sow, shouldn't we sow what we reap? If I reap compassion from somebody, shouldn't I have compassion on someone else? But see, that's the way we forget. We want to say, okay, it's up to God to bring me what I sow, but yet when I sow, then I got to reap. But if I reap compassion, what should I also do? Sow compassion. Go right back to it. If that's what I've got, if I have received compassion, guess what I can do? I can give it away now, see? I can give that same compassion to someone else. Is that telling you something? What should we do? If we've received compassion, who in this room has not received compassion? We all have. So what should we have toward other people? Compassion. Don't mean we have to be stupid about it, but we still have to have compassion on people. Because I know there's people that preach, "Oh, just go out there and just like the flower children back in the 60s, you know, just free everything." That's not what he's talking about. And his Lord was wroth. What does that mean? Well, it's not really true. He wasn't really angry. He was annoyed. It comes from a word, orgizo, and the root of the word is orge, which is passion, desire. But he was annoyed and delivered him to the what? Hello. Now, what's the tormentors? Absolutely. Where's the tormenting going place in our life? Where does it go down at? It's in our mind, isn't it? Now, this word has a root word to it. The root of it's 928, and it comes up and says this. You remember that out of the book of Revelation? Touchstone. See? Touchstone. So he said, "I'm going to deliver you not to the tormentors, like everybody wants to think the bad things, but if you're not right, what God is saying he's going to do here, I'm going to take you and give you back to the refiners." Hello? I've tested you with the touchstone, and guess what? Proved you didn't have the right attitude. So I'm going to put you back in the fire again. I'm going to melt you down some more, get some more of that scum up to the top and scrape it off. And then I'll strike you again with the touchstone. See how you're doing then. See? God has a beautiful way to see all this. Get them out. Get them out, every one of them, right? But he'll take that touchstone and hit you again. He'll bring things back in your life, and it could be anything to boil you up, to make you show what's within you. Now, God knows what's in every one of us, doesn't he? He's the creator. He knew what's going on. But what I'm trying to say is this. He wants you to know what's in you. And until you know what's in you, you'll never realize that you're really a son of God. You'll think you're one of them Adamic-faced people. Okay? But we're a God-faced people. From the very beginning, our Genesis face was in God, not in Adam. We was created way before Adam. We just don't believe it. And he said, I'm going to turn you over to those tormentors, or literally the refiners, till you should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto who? Say me. Likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto who? Me. If I from my heart forgive not everyone my brother's trespasses. Now, what's that trespass mean? Huh? Nope. Most people render it sin. See, if my brother, just like Peter said, if my brother sinned against me, how many times should I forgive him? Right? It's not. It's not the word hartomeia that's rendered sin. It's not even rendered trespass properly. It literally means an unintentional error or a willful transgression. So they just put trespass. That's the language. That was the language. That's exactly what the language said. It's the Greek word paratoma, and it means you have to forgive your brother every unintentional thing he's done to you and every intentional thing he's done to you. How about that? How do you like them apples? How about somebody that did it to you intentionally, and you got to say, it's okay. Is that natural? No, it's supernatural. Sure, it's all intentional in the flesh, but that's the way we see things, isn't it? We have to be able to say, I don't care if they did it to me intentionally, just trying to do me in, I still got to say, it's okay. If you don't, you're going back in the fire. You know what? I ain't going back in the fire. I'm sorry, I've had all I can stand of that fire. I've had enough of it. So you know what? When he throws me in the fire the first time, when I come out, I'm giving up. It's what Job said. The Lord, Job 23:10 says, the Lord knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Oh boy. That's what we're after, isn't it? So we've got to realize that our Father is going to do it until we clear our hearts up in forgiveness of everything that's ever been done to us. And again, the only reason we feel that somebody has done something wrong to us is because we're looking through the wrong eyes. Do you realize that? If I look with the fleshly eyes of my mind, I can see people doing things wrong to me. But if I look through the eyes of God, guess what I see? Remember what I said a while ago? I said, he's setting me up on something here. He's putting this here to see if I'll look, put my eyes off of him and put it on the situation and stumble and fall. Just test. Did the book say keep your eyes upon him, the author and the finisher of your faith? Right? So why do I care about an obstacle in the road? You don't have to worry about it. The vultures can't fly there and the lions can't walk there, can they? Any questions? Are you learning anything? Man, I'm just amazed. I can't believe. Can there be any more? Yeah.